house and not their father. And so I didn't want to do that creepy thing where I'm like patting his back and he goes, whoa, you know, like that. So I opened the door. I said, hi, Silas. It's me, Uncle Pastor Enoch. You remember from church? You remember me? He's like, this is interesting to see this little mind working it out. What are you doing here? What have you done to my daddy? So I said, oh, daddy can't come over right now. His tummy has an ouchie. But you want to pray for him? So we prayed for him. So anyway, that is not just a kind of an interesting story. It segues because we cry out to God, and then when he shows up, it's not what we expect. Who are you? But that's actually one of the unique struggles in our series that we're thinking about. What does it mean to wait for God to do something, to provide something? What does it mean to wait on God to proceed? And as the sermon series, the title of our sermon series is, what does it mean to wait in God, to rest in him, and to figure out what it means to actually have faith to do that well? Especially when he does finally show up, it's just not who you expect or how you expect it. This morning, turning afternoon, as we continue this sermon series, I'd like to show you 4 points from the text here about waiting from God. And last week, Pastor Steve preached on from Peter, and as he likes to tell me, oh, Pastor Enoch, you asked me to preach about a day is 1,000 years to the Lord, or 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, because I'm old. No, that's not why I asked you to say that. But he tells me that joke every time it's just me and him, so I'm just telling you all. Anyway, so, but this passage, as we're thinking about waiting, is unique because this really focuses on the experience of what it means to wait. So even though the prophet Isaiah is writing from the perspective of God, from the voice to the person waiting, is going to unpack for us what it's the experience of waiting. So our 4 point this morning, turning into afternoon, will be this. First of all, who waits for the Lord? Who has to actually wait on God? Who is the people that actually have to do the waiting? That's what we're going to see first. Secondly, we're going to see this. What is it like to wait for God? Maybe you're not a Christian and you're checking it out. Well, get ready to learn, what is it feel like to wait on God? What is going through our minds as we're waiting on God? What is it like? Maybe you are a Christian already, and maybe this will help explain some of the things you're going through. What is it like to wait for God? To show up, to produce, to move on, to get with his plan. So number one, who waits for the Lord? Secondly, what is it like to wait for the Lord? Thirdly, and very briefly though, also very importantly, we're going to talk about what is the result when we wait for the Lord? Like, what happens when we wait for the Lord? And then fourthly and lastly, we're going to see how we actually wait. What do we need to know or do in order to thrive in that season when we are waiting in the Lord, waiting on something, waiting for something from God? So again, the 4 points, who actually waits for God? Secondly, what is it like to wait for God? Thirdly, what happens as a result of our waiting for God? And fourthly, and the one we'll spend the most time on, actually, what do we need to know in order to wait for God, in order to have that endurance and that hope? So 4 points very quickly. So first of all, who waits for the Lord? Now, I've been dying to ask this. I didn't ask this in Chinatown because just, you know, there's a lot of like teenagers and college students there. But who knows the song Isaiah 40? Do you not know? Okay, so a few people. Anyway, guitar players. Anyway, just curious. It's a really old song. I had to look it up this week. But anyway, so who waits for the Lord? Okay, let's take a look here. And the thing I want you to focus on is actually, it's almost like a contextual point because the writer assumes you've been reading the book of Isaiah the whole time. So we're jumping in the middle of the book. So we have to kind of spend a little time, understand the audience. And the key phrase is when the writer speaks, the speaker addresses, O Jacob, and O Israel. That's who's waiting in this text, verse 27. The passage begins, why do you say, O Jacob? And speak, O Israel. And then verse 28 gives you a little clue. Have you not known? Have you not heard? So the basic notion here is God is prophesying through the prophet Isaiah to the people of ancient Israel who are in captivity. Now, that's a lot I just said there, but here's what you need to know. Their people, their homeland has been conquered. Their city, their beloved capital, Jerusalem, has been laid to waste. The best and the brightest have been dragged off into captivity through oppressive military regimes. And that's where you get people like Daniel and those stories, or people like Esther and those stories in the Bible, where basically the Babylon Empire is now oppressing and controlling and taken them into exile. They've taken them from their homeland into various parts of the Babylonian Empire in order to assimilate them. And so to this people group that have lost their homes have been destroyed, their family and their kinsmen have been scattered throughout the known world, God sends you this message. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? Israel and Jacob. Israel was the nation that God had entered covenant with, and Jacob, it's really important to understand, is like one of God's nicknames. To call it a nickname is really not very, it's sort of almost inappropriate, because when God renames you, it's not really like a pet name or a nickname. It often comes with great significance. And though we don't have the time to go through the whole story of the naming of Jacob, what would be helpful to know is this. When Jacob was a little kid, he had an older brother Esau, they're twins, they came out of the womb, and basically Esau and Jacob have been in conflict their whole lives. Long story, super short, Jacob cheats Esau of his inheritance, of his blessing, and has to flee for his life. And as he flees for his life, goes away to another land, Esau grows powerful and big, and eventually Jacob has to come back to his land and face Esau. And so, again, it's a long story, but basically there's one night where Jacob's alone. He sent his family, his belongings across the river ahead of them to meet Esau in a hope to sort of soothe Esau's anger. And he's now just waiting to meet his brother, who he knows, I've wronged Esau. I deserve punishment. And he's scared. And in the middle of that, we get a wrestling match where, if you know the story, Jacob finds himself sort of accosted now in a wrestling match with this being. And a super, super, super long story, super, super short again, is that this being is God. Now, that raises all sorts of questions. Why does God wrestle? That's a trivia question. What's God's favorite sport? Wrestling, apparently. Secondly, why isn't God winning at wrestling? That's a whole other sermon. But the thing is, in the midst of this wrestling, God presses into Jacob's limb and creates a limp and cripples Jacob. And in that crippling, God says, okay, you're no longer Jacob, you're Israel, and I'm going to rename you. And so the name Israel is not just a name. It reminds all the ancient kinsmen of Israel of their heritage, that they are a redeemed people by God through brokenness. And so God is saying, of all the peoples of the earth, why do you, O Jacob, why do you, O Israel, why are you the descendants of Israel, why are you wondering and questioning about waiting? Which relates to this point today right now. Who is actually doing the waiting? The only people that wait are those who believe in God. So to answer the question, who waits for the Lord? Those that have put their faith in Him at one point. Now, this is really maybe counterintuitive, especially if you've grown up in church a long time, because you might think, wow, I'm a Christian, I grew up in the church, and I struggle so much with trusting in God. I wonder if He's there sometimes. I doubt His goodness. I doubt, man, my friends who are non-Christian, they must struggle with this all the time. To which I might say, I don't think my friends who grew up outside the church struggle with believing in God, because they just don't believe in God. It's sort of like this. Imagine we tried as preachers to be thoughtful about how we present the words of God, the truth of God. For example, here's a doctrine of the Bible. The Bible teaches that, this is very quaint sounding to many of you, that sex is best to be saved, reserved for marriage between husband and wife. Many controversial, offensive things I just said in that phrase. But sometimes a preacher will go, if you struggle with extramarital sex, or if you struggle with premarital sex, well, if you say you struggle with premarital sex, that implies it's a struggle. My friends who don't believe in God or the Bible, they don't struggle with premarital sex. They happily engage in it. They don't see anything wrong with it. If you have to believe in God's moral framework and God's teachings in order to doubt that they're real, you have to have faith in order to doubt. If you don't believe at all, you don't doubt. You just don't even, it doesn't even bother you. The only people who struggle with waiting are those that are on the journey of faith. And so this we say, if you're someone, whether you're a Christian or not, and you go, I just really wonder if God's real. I struggle so much. I feel like I struggle more than I should. Is God going to come through? Is God going to deliver? Is God going to be faithful? Is God going to tell me what to do? Is God going to say anything? That, to me, friends, as difficult as a struggle is a sign of life. Dead things don't struggle. And a faith that is genuine will struggle. A faith that is alive will struggle. Maybe you don't think you're a Christian right now. You're just checking out Christianity. You came because there's a great barbecue, which I'm really sad to miss. But it's okay, I have a wedding at a swanky hotel later. But I'd love to be here with you. But maybe you're here checking things out. And you know you're not a Christian, but you still struggle. How could I struggle, Pastor Enoch? I'm not a Christian yet. Then I would say, whether you believe it or not, if you say you're not a Christian and you struggle, to me again, that could be signs of faith working, God in your heart. Maybe you haven't crossed the line yet, but if you're struggling with believing in God, with trusting in God, if you struggle with waiting in God, the only reason you do that is because deep down, something is stirring in the journey of faith. So I am not condoning disrespecting God and just sort of screaming epithets at heaven, like, God, you don't know anything. I'm not condoning that. What I am saying, what I think this text is saying, is that if you struggle with faith, that's going to be a very normal part of the faith journey. Because who was struggling? Not the ancient Canaanites, not the ancient Ninevites, not the ancient Babylonians, not the ancient peoples that did not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. God says, why do you, O Jacob, why do you, O Israel, complain? You should know. And if you believe in me, that's why you struggle. So whether you're looking at someone really young and they're struggling to believe what their parents taught them, or you're looking at someone's older, struggling to believe, that's a sign of life. Because the people who wait on God, the people who are struggling and experiencing that weight, do so because they're on that journey of faith. If Israel, having seen God deliver again and again, parting the Red Sea, performing miracles, bringing kings and bringing freedom, all this, the Exodus, all these things, if Israel in its history has seen all that and still continues to doubt God, who are we to think that we will not struggle as well? Who waits for the Lord? Who feels that tension where I want God to do something now or sooner, but it has not happened yet? It has not happened in my time. Who struggles with that? Who waits? Only people in the journey of faith wait. Because you have to believe in something to doubt it. You have to know about something to question it. You have to have some sense that there's a God in order to wait and wonder, when is he going to show up? And that's, again, not explicitly in just this passage. It's really the whole chapter 40, this powerfully comforting chapter for the people of Israel, but really the whole Bible. So we move from there. So the first point is, who struggles? Who waits for the Lord? Only people who believe that he is can wait for him. And those are the people who struggle. And those are the people on the journey of faith. So what is it like to wait for God? What is it like to be in your situation, in your work, family, home, health, financial situation? What is it like to be in your situation and to wait for God? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What goes through our heads? And this, again, will be sort of a brutally honest portrayal. Because through the prophet Isaiah, we have words put to what goes through our mind when you're waiting for God and what it feels like. So you can break it down to two things. First of all, what are our thoughts? What's it like? What are the kinds of thoughts people have when they're waiting for God? And secondly, what does it feel like when you're waiting for God? And they're right here. So let's take a look at the kinds of thoughts. Let's look at the questions that poses through the mind of a reasonable, normal person when they're waiting in God in the struggle. Take a look. Again, back to verse 27. We have only done half of one verse. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. What goes through your mind when you're waiting for God to do something, to save something, to help something? You begin to go, God, do you even see? I mean, God, hello, God, do you even see? Is there like some sort of spiritual force field blocking me? I see them. That family looks like God's helping them. I see her. That God seems to be helping her. But it's like there's this thing, God can't see me. Oh, but that's actually easier to admit. Because if God can see, what you're saying, God can see my situation? Well, the Bible does say God does see. He sees all. Okay, so God sees it, then what? He doesn't care? It's actually pretty easier to kind of go, well, God doesn't see everything. God doesn't control everything. God's not sovereign, because then we can let God off the hook. But you're telling me God sees everything, and he still, what? It's like he doesn't care about my rights. He doesn't care about what I have the right to. He doesn't care about me. Yesterday, my family and I went to dinner in our city. It's a new restaurant, trying out local businesses, like to support local businesses, at least, you know, just once to see what it's like. And also, you know, to celebrate certain different occasions in our family. So we went to this restaurant. It's a new Italian restaurant, and it's really crowded. Supposedly the owner is from the North End, but want to open their new restaurant. So there you are in my town. So we sit down, and the server comes up and says, hi, are you ready to take your order? Actually, no, we need some time with the menu. That's great. Now, you're probably thinking, But this is in the sermon illustration, so something must have happened, right? So that was like, you know, at one point in time. A few minutes later, we're quite a bit of time later, we're ready to order. We are ready to order. And someone walks by, oh, excuse me, like, yes, we're ready to order. Oh, okay, I'll go get your server. I'll let your server know. So, oh, okay. A few minutes later, excuse me, we're ready to order. Oh, okay, yeah, sure. Would you like some water? They refill my water. Okay. So like something like not a year later, just a little longer than I would have liked. I begin to go, this is what I'm thinking, because I'm preaching the sermon. I'm thinking, baby, I don't think they see us. Karen, because my kids are off to the side, I'm sitting across from my wife. I tell my wife, I don't think they know we're here. And Karen, in her graciousness and astuteness, says, you know, I think there's only one server actually taking orders in this restaurant right now. They're really busy. I said, oh, you're so nice to them. But that's what's going through our mind. You know, okay, God, I'm going through some little difficulty or pain here. Okay, yeah, I get it. Testing our faith. Got it. Okay, just God, you know, I'm still here, still having my faith tested, still waiting. Okay, come on, God, maybe he's not totally aware. God, I'm still here. We all have that line. We all have that sense. You're meeting someone for coffee or a cup of tea or a bubble tea or lunch or something, and you're waiting. At some point you go, they're just late. But at some point you go, I don't think they're late. I don't think they're coming. I think they might have forgotten. At some point, if they do that to you 300, 400, 500 times, I don't think they're forgetting. I think they don't care or something. We do that when others treat us that way because that's how we are. And then we naturally project that to God. God, do you even see? If you see, do you even care? That's what goes through our minds. That is what goes through everyone's mind at some point who's waiting for God. It is normal and natural. Again, it's not perfect faith. If you had perfect faith, you wouldn't be doing that. But you don't have perfect faith. You're complaining and you're struggling. That's what's going through our mind. But what does it feel like? What does it feel like? It feels like, well, let's continue. Let's get a sense of what the person might be feeling from the words in this passage. Verse 27 again. Let's pick up the thoughts. My way is hidden from the Lord. My right is disregarded by my God. Let's jump down, you know, to verse 28 in the middle where it says, he does not grow faint or weary. Let's jump down to verse 29. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. This is someone who the most greatest physically demanding thing is just no energy, no desire to do anything. When you have a belief in God and you've been waiting God to the point where you go, you know, I know God is powerful and loves me, but honestly, it's been so long. It's been so difficult. It's been too much. Does God see? Does God even care? That's through our mind. Through our hearts, it's like, I just can't go on. I've got no strength. It's the kind of strength that if you're busy at work or ministry or life, it's a kind of weariness that 2-3 nights of good sleep does not take the edge off. The kind of discouragement, that kind of disillusionment, that kind of listlessness, that kind of brokenness in life is not only physical. It's definitely physical. It includes physical, but you know you're going into this season when you've been getting plenty of sleep and you're still tired. You've been getting enough to eat and you're still yearning for more. Because that is what it feels like. It feels like God has left me. So, point two, what does it feel like? What is it like to be waiting for God? At some point, you wonder if God is even there. You question if he even cares anymore. You feel like God has abandoned you. At least, that's where you're going. That's what it feels like. That's what's there. And again, we don't want to condone that. You know, we want us to be honest to God, to each other, in our community groups, and when we're sharing with people going through the journey of faith, so we can be honest. God's a big God. He can handle the truth. But at the same time, this is called imperfect faith. Because look, the only reason you wouldn't struggle with wondering, come on, God, is if you have perfect faith. Because if you have perfect faith, you would never doubt, right? You have perfect faith, hasn't happened yet, but God will deliver. If you have perfect faith, hasn't happened yet, God will provide. You have perfect faith, then when it has not happened yet, you believe in his time. So you don't struggle if you have perfect faith, or you don't struggle if you have no faith. If you have no faith, you're not waiting for God. But if you have imperfect faith, some faith that's just less than perfection, you and I will struggle. And we will struggle and we will wonder, does God see? If he sees, does he care? If he cares, then why doesn't he do anything? It's like, I'm just dying. I've got no energy. I don't want to go on. This is the feeling. This is what it's like to be waiting on God. It's not pretty. It's not easy. And I think many of us can relate to that. So, who waits for the Lord? People who have been on the journey of faith at some point. People who believe in God to some degree. What's it feel like to be waiting for God? Feels like he's not there. Feels like he doesn't know. If he knows, he doesn't care. It's really what it feels like. It's pretty honest. It's pretty bold for the God of the universe to put these feelings, sentiments, captured in text in his Bible. That's pretty secure of God, if you ask me. But then, what is the result if we actually do wait for the Lord? Now, I'm kind of going to the punchline. I'm skipping to the last chapter of the book and the movie. But really, I think most of you, if you're a Christian, or even not a Christian, you know it's going to end, quote unquote, good, right? Because this is, you know, church world. But let's just spend a little time reflecting on this. But the real meat of the passage will be our fourth point. Take a look at sort of the results. Take a look at verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Man, the worship leader in Chinatown asked me, so what's the sermon going to be about this week, because we like to sync up our preaching and with the worship set. So I said, well, I wrote, this is about when you feel like God has utterly abandoned you, that by his strength, if he has a grip on you and you endure, you'll feel like you'll be lifted up by the upper air thrust of his power and grace, and you will soar like you've never been before. And then in the email, I said, well, it's kind of sounding cheesy. Whoa, I hope the sermon's good, because that's really intimidating sounding. But that's really what it is. It's like you won't remember what it's like to be tired. You won't remember what it's like to actually be weak. That's what it feels like to soar. When you're soaring, it's like you forget everything before. But how do we get there? What should happen now? Because I'm just sort of laying on the ground, can't even move. I can't imagine soaring like an eagle one day. So the bulk of the rest of the sermon, and indeed because the rest of the text focuses on this, we're going to focus on this main idea here now, point four. How do we wait? What is involved in the waiting? And if you kind of know me, this really could have been a 7 or 8 part sermon series. I just did sermons 1, 2, and 3 now. I'm going to do sermons 4 and 5 and 6 right about now. So we'll go through this very quickly. As we think about what do we need to know, what can enable us to wait in the Lord, to have that, to successfully endure and persevere with great trust and hope, we're going to see several points in here. And it begins in this latter part as we come here. Take a look at verse 27, where it says, why do you say, O Jacob, and why do you speak, O Israel, these things? Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? And let's pause right there. Because the main thing I'd like you to see here for this whole point is this. How do you go through a season of waiting and emerge the other side, metaphorically like soaring on the winds of God's power and grace like an eagle? How do we do that? And the key thing that controls the main subpoints for this big point is this. You need to be reminded of things you already know. What will help you get through a season of waiting that feels unbearable is to be reminded of things you may already know. Now, this is really helpful because I think sometimes, especially if you've been in church a long time, you're going through a struggle and you go, man, I need a new insight from the Bible. I need a new word from the Lord. I need some new help. My problem feels like no one's ever had this problem in the history of the world. It's like the newest, biggest problem in the world. So I must need some newest, biggest, awesome teaching or promise from God. And so you go to the Bible, you go to church, you go to sermons, you go to Sunday school classes, you go to small groups, you go to Bible study, and you'll think, I need some new word. No, I've heard that before. And that's natural. If this is a new disease you've not seen before, you need a new treatment. If this is a new, you know, enemy you haven't dealt before, you need a new strategy. And friends, when you're in that season of waiting, it's normal to feel like no one has ever had the exact same problem as you. No one's ever had it as bad as you. No one's ever had it as worse as you. Now, I mean, if we sit here right now, you might go, no, I know that's objectively probably not true, but it feels that way. I think.
No one's ever had it this bad. So God is going to give us timely reminders of things we already know, which actually speaks to God's goodness. What you and I need to get through a season of waiting, if you've been walking in faith for any amount of time, you probably already knew this. You probably learned it in, so to speak, spiritual kindergarten. Everything you need to know, you learned in spiritual kindergarten. That God is good and God is loving. But let's break it down. So let's see, first subpoint, the kinds of reminders have to do with who God is. God will sometimes give you a timely reminder of attributes of who God is that you already know. Let's take a quick run through what these things. And maybe these might be the things that if you really could recapture them in your imagination, may help you where you are. First of all, take a look here in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. First thing that you may need to learn, or more likely be reminded of, is this. God is eternal. God is eternal. God was before your problems and my problems. He will be after your problems and my problems. He exists. He's all powerful. He's the creator. This is sermon four in the series on waiting in God. And in that first week we talked about waiting in God, you might have thought of like when the pastor said, what are you waiting for right now? Oh, it's so difficult. I'm waiting for this thing right now in early September. But now it's early October practically. And that thing you felt just so unbearable, you might not have thought about for a couple days or weeks. So it's over. In fact, when the sermon series ends, Lord willing, in early November, you might not have thought about a lot of those things. Because sometimes the things that feel like they're ending us, they're ruining us, they're wrecking us, and actually we don't think about them after a couple weeks or months. I mean, it's a grueling couple weeks. But after that's gone, it's like you just move on. That's where some of us are. And we need to be reminded that God is eternal. He's bigger than our problems. However, some of us are not praying or waiting for God with respect to something that really matters in a few weeks or even months. Maybe some of us are waiting on God for something for years. That's usually things like a relationship, a child, a family member, a friend. That's usually things like health-related things. And you're waiting for so long. As long as that is, God is bigger and mightier than even those problems. You know this. But it might take some experience for God to really remind you that God is bigger. He is eternal. So sometimes in our problems, in our struggle to wait for God, God will remind us of something we already know. One of them is that God is bigger than anything you and I are going through right now. And I don't say that because if I say that wrongly, you'll think, Pastor Enoch, you're so insensitive. You do not know what I'm going through. And the good thing is I actually don't know what you're going through. But I know what the Bible says. The Bible says that God, do you not know? Have you not already heard? God is the eternal, everlasting God. He is the creator. We can stand to reminding that God is eternal. The second thing that God wants to remind us about his character is this. He does not have our limitations. He does not have our limitations. Take a look here. The Lord is the everlasting God, verse 28, the creator of the ends of the earth. God does not grow tired. He does not grow faint or weary. He does not grow weary the way you and I grow weary. Let me put it this way. God does not have the same limitations that you and I have. When you and I feel that we're at the end of our rope, when we're done, that's it. And it's so natural to project God is at that. Like, oh, what, God, did you not see this? Maybe this is new for God. He didn't understand. But we got to be careful that we're projecting our limitations on God. Because God, now, first of all, he's eternal. He's all-powerful. He's before and after all our problems. And secondly, he does not share our limitations. And thirdly, and perhaps poignantly for many of us, it says at the end of verse 28, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. The third reminder we might need, especially if you've been a Christ follower for some time, is this. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I mean, we could get that right, a lot of us, on a quiz. Is God smarter than you? I mean, the correct answer, yeah. I think most of every, you don't even have to be a Christian to know the quote-unquote correct Bible answer. But waiting on God has a way of making us question. Doesn't feel like he's bigger. Doesn't feel like he is free of our limitations. And so in those cases, sometimes the only thing you can cling to is, God does not have my timing. God, what looks dumb to me looks smart to God. What looks stupid to me is the wisdom of God. What I think looks like losing, God has a way of winning. What I think is a way of suffering and dying, God has a way of bringing life. What I think is the Roman wooden cross, which is a symbol of execution and torment and defeat, God in his inscrutable, unsearchable, wise ways takes the wooden cross, a symbol of execution and torture and oppression, and turns it to a symbol of freedom, to a symbol of hope and redemption. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. What could you be reminded about of God's character that God is helping you to see, that might help you endure your waiting season with enough hope? Because waiting, biblically, is not just sitting here twiddling our thumbs, so to speak. Waiting is resting in the sure hope that God will keep all of his promises. Waiting is an active, energy-using activity. Ask any parent of a child, waiting is not sitting there on your phone. Waiting is do something useful, do something productive, do something calm, do something knowing that there's something that is good is going to happen. That is the biblical concept of waiting. When God told Israel to wait, they're not just sitting there waiting for God to just like not do anything in the meantime. They're going to actively live their lives in a way as if they knew God will be true. That's what it means to wait. That is so hard. But sometimes what helps us get through is the reminder, the timely reminder of something we already know. And for some of us, it's just a beginning of God, which I don't know if it's a real word, but in a beginning, an enlargement, a bigger picture, a magnification of who God is. It's not making God bigger. Magnification doesn't make it bigger. Magnification helps me see it more clearly, helps me see it in a bigger way. So sometimes a reminder is reminding us, learning about God, reminding us about God. But that's not where a lot of us are. There's one more subpoint to this fourth point about the kind of things that God reminds us of. While the first few points have been about reminding us of who God is and his attributes, this second point is decidedly much more about us. And we pick it up here. Let's see the reminder he wants us to have about people, about you, me, about the human race. Pick it up in verse 30. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. What is the reminder he wants us to get? It's that humans will let you down. People are utterly limited. And they grow tired. Even young, when I was younger, I remember reading that. Like when I was in high school, I thought, this is the stupidest sounding line. Even youths grow tired and weary. First of all, I thought, no, we don't. Secondly, I thought, so I don't even understand that. It takes getting older and then realizing, man, I just don't feel like I have enough energy that I think I should. But you know, there's something you have to, that would help to know. One of the things about being in a church is you actually work with, in our church, pretty much all life stages. Here's the funny thing I've observed. High schoolers, people in high school, look at little children and think, man, they got so much energy. They're just running around screaming all the time. People in college, in young adulthood, look at high schoolers and go, man, they have so much energy. Look at them play those sports. People who are a little bit into their working lives or older with, you know, different life stages or working for a while, look at college students and recent grad young adults and go, man, they have so much energy. Looking at them staying up all night at a retreat. And then, you know, when you get older, like, man, I don't remember having that much energy. You've got little kids. I can't believe you've got so much energy. Or look at all the stuff you do at work. You have so much energy. Well, here's a little brainwave. Everyone who's younger than you probably feels like they have more energy than you. That's just apparently a thing of life. When I came into this church, one of the things that first conversation I had was one of the pastor's wives said, you know how people in their men in their 40s get injured in sports? Men in their 40s get injured in sports when they forget that they're not 40s and they play like they're 30s. You know why college students can stay up late at retreat and still do their thing? Most of them don't work on Monday. You know why high schoolers have this sort of energy? It's because their parents do everything for them. That's what it feels like. Even the people that you think are powerful, are energetic, are capable, they will let you down. Now, this is the really important point. This is, sounds like such a jaded, cynical statement, but it's right here in the scripture. Even youths, the most vigorous people that you can imagine, they will grow faint. They have the limitations. If you have a worldview that has no room for God or something outside of humanity, then the human race is it. We had a curriculum back to school night for my kids in our city, went to the school, walked up the stairs. On all these walls, there's posters. The human is unlimited potential. The mind is an incredible thing. You don't know your limits. It's this incredible thing. It's a very secular worldview. Because if you don't believe in God, how do you live unless you believe that, man, the human race, we can accomplish anything. Go where no one's gone before. See the stars, land on any planet. This is how you stir people up. Because if you as a human race go, well, no, just humans will let you down. That sounds so jaded, so cynical. But it's true. Whoever has really put their faith in another person has been let down. If not yet, then they will be. But more likely they have, and they're maybe not admitting it. Only the gospel, only a view that says God is good can say one of two things. That, yeah, the human race will let you down. But that doesn't mean you give up on everything, because God sustains the human race. God sustains our world, and God is good. So because of Christ and in the gospel, you can say, man, humans are beings that are going to just let you down. You cannot put everything into them. But you can still go on with hope, because there's something bigger than people. There's something beyond our material world. There's hope in a God that made us and created us. That is the resources of the gospel. That's the resources of a Christian faith that believes God made people. So only Christians can be so honest to say people will utterly let you down ultimately every time and not lead to cynicism, despair, and intellectual suicide. Because if you don't believe in a God, you can't accept that people are going to let you down, because this is the highest of the evolutionary food. This is it. I mean, if people aren't it, and then just, you know, that's it. But the gospel allows you to be more honest. People will let you down. But at the same time, the gospel lets you be hopeful. Because ultimately, our hope is not just in people. You know, the timely reminder that some of us, that I often need the most, I don't just need to know that God is good, God can do all things. I need to be reminded, Enoch, you can't do it. People, yeah, I need to be reminded that the people I trust in, They're gonna let me down. It's not fair to put all that freight and that weight of expectations on another mere mortal. That's what crushes marriages. That's what destroys employees. That's what brings down organizations. They're people, as great as we are, made in the image of God, we're not made to carry that much freight. Only God can do that. And with God, you can look at humanity with all its incredibly painful shortcomings and still have hope. Because God is the one we ultimately put our trust in. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He gives strength to the weak, that you might soar on wings of eagles. How do we make it through those times of seasons of waiting? Sometimes we need that timely reminder. Sometimes those timely reminders of what we already know, or if believed at one point, are about God. That He's eternal. That He doesn't share our limitations. That He's way, 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 way smarter than us. It's almost inappropriate to say God's smarter than us. It's like a totally different plane. It's not just a matter of degree. It's a matter of quality. His mind is eternal. A mind that could create the universe. If there's such a God as the Bible teaches, would be so beyond our mind. That's what some of us need to be reminded of. But perhaps some of us, or the same group of us, could stand reminding people were not meant to save people. It's not fair to put that on another person, as great as people can be in the power of God. People were meant to look to their Creator, their God. Because this is what it means to wait. Who waits for the Lord? People who have believed in Him. People who are willing to put hopes and expectations on Him. People who are on this faith journey are the only ones who struggle, because struggling is a sign of life. Dead things don't struggle. So if your faith is on a faith journey, then you're going to feel that struggle. And when you feel it, it'll feel terrible. It'll feel like God doesn't see. If He sees it, must be He doesn't care. If He doesn't care, then man, what's the point? But then we need reminded of that to the degree we feel utterly miserable now, there's going to be a day that you almost can't imagine where we'll just be soaring high above all the issues and problems and shortcomings we've ever dealt with. But the journey there is God saying, do you not know? Have you not heard already that God the Lord, He is the everlasting God. He's your creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. Even youth, even the most vigorous, able people, they'll stumble and they'll fall. But if you trust and wait on God expectantly in faith, you're going to soar on eagles. You'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not faint. This is the invitation. This is the hope he offers to all of us. This is why Christ went to the cross. This is the whole point of everything. That God says, do you not know I love you? Look at Christ. He died for you. Do you not know that I have energy and strength for you that you won't know where it comes from? Because it doesn't come from you. You go, God, I've got nothing. God's like, I know you have nothing. So if I have nothing, what's the point? You have nothing, but I have everything. Let me pour my love, my strength through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pour it into you. You can't grow in faith until you come to the conviction people can't do it. To the degree that you still have faith in people, you cannot have faith in God. To the degree that you have faith in yourself, you cannot truly let go of that to God. But the older you get, the more experience you get, you realize God truly is everlasting, good, and powerful. People truly are broken. Not hopeless, not worthless. But only God can save. And this is the call. This is the invitation. Do you not know? Your God is the everlasting God. He loves you. He calls you. He died for you. And he wants you to soar. He wants you to trust in him. Wait on him. How is God reminding you of where you need right now, of what Christ has done for us, to be able to wait for him? Do you not know? That's our Lord. Shall we pray together? Precious Father, preaching it twice just feels twice as empty, Lord, because words can't describe, I don't think, at least mine can't, how powerful and how lofty your promises are. Only your Spirit can do that in our hearts, convict us, encourage us, heal us, and make us repentant of our sins. Lord, we as individuals are probably in seasons of waiting. Remind us, you see and you know, and you have a plan, and it's higher than our plan. Father, not only just as individuals or families, but as a church family, what a season of unprecedented change with buildings, senior leadership in the future. So much opportunity, so much potential, so much scary unknown. Yet, Lord, we wait on you. You're still saying to your children, do you not know, have you not heard? Your God is the everlasting God. Remind us and encourage us with this. Forgive us for being normal. Lord, when we feel like we can't hold on to anymore, we just don't have the strength, remind us it's never been us holding on to you. It's been your Son securely grasping us. And waiting is like we feel like we let go. And Jesus is like, you can let go because you're with me, not because you're holding me, Jesus says. You're with me because I'm holding you. May that picture remind us who really holds who. And give us the faith to have hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.